Is from the book of Numbers, reading from Numbers chapter 32, verses 1 to 24. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, it's probably, there it is, Numbers. Give you a moment to find it. So we're starting chapter 32 from verse 1. The Reubenites and Gadites, who had very large herds and flocks, saw that the lands of Jazer and Gilead were suitable for livestock. So they came to Moses and Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the community, and said, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elealeh, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon, the land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel, are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock. If we've found favour in your eyes, they said, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan. Moses said to the Gadites and Reubenites, should your fellow Israelites go to war while you sit here? Why do you discourage the Israelites from crossing over into the land the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to look over the land. After they went up to the valley of Eshkol and viewed the land, they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land the Lord had given them. The Lord's anger was aroused that day, and he swore this oath, because they have not followed me wholeheartedly, not one of those who were 20 years old or more when they came up out of Egypt will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not one except Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua, son of Nun, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight was gone. And here you are, a brood of sinners, standing in the place of your fathers and making the Lord even more angry with Israel. If you turn away from following him, he will again leave all this people in the wilderness, and you will be the cause of their destruction. Then they came up to him and said, we would like to build pens here for our livestock and cities for our women and children, but we will arm ourselves for battle and go ahead of the Israelites until we have brought them to their place. Meanwhile, our women and children will live in fortified cities for protection from the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until each of the Israelites has received their inheritance. We will not receive any inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan, because our inheritance has come to us on the east side of the Jordan. Then Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for battle, and if all of you who are armed cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out before him, then, when this land is subdued before the Lord, you may return and be free from your obligation to the Lord and to Israel. And this land will be your possession before the Lord. But if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Build cities for your women and children and pens for your flocks, but do what you have promised. Now, the New Testament reading is from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is an inspirational passage. It's about the great men and women of faith who've gone before us. We're going to pick up Hebrews 11 with Moses, starting at verse 24. We'll be reading verses 24 to 30, and then we'll be moving across to 39 to 12, verse 3 in a moment. But first off, Hebrews 11, 24 to 30. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. Now we're moving across to verse 39, and we'll pick it up from chapter 11, verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Okay, g'day everyone. Lovely to see you. Did you all get one of these little cards on your way in? Did everyone get one of these? Because you need one. Nice to see you, Naomi. Good to see you back for a day, at least. So this one, did you all get that? Do you want to take that out? If you didn't get one, Ruthie's got one or Plagey's got them. Just put your hand up and we'll get one to you. Because I just want you to listen to this verse. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, what an inspirational verse that is. Don't you think the Apostle Paul had an incredible clarity to his life? There's a real sense of focus that drove him on, a passion, a sense of purpose. Do you want to have that same clarity and purpose and passion in your life? Good on you, Brother Darren. At least one of us does. But surely every one of us here who is a Christian would have to say yes to that, wouldn't we? That is, we want to live lives that honour God. We want to have a clarity to what we're on about, a sense of drive and purpose. And if you listen over these next 30 minutes, God will use this time to refocus your life. It will be an opportunity to re-clarify or realign your purposes. And God willing, you will go away this morning with this verse as something of a statement of your intention, of what you want in your life. So I'm going to lead us in prayer to that end. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, we want to have a clarity, a purpose, and a real passion to our lives. Help us to recognize the doubts and the temptations, the things that hold us back. Help us to press on toward the goal of eternal life and the new creation and the resurrection. And Father, we pray that we'll press on in a way that honours you and brings you glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to remind you where we are in the book of Numbers. So this is the last of our series in the book of Numbers. And the people of Israel are camped on the edge of the promised land. So can we just show that on a map? It's not coming up here. Does that mean it's just not turned on? Let's see what happened. Oh, there it is. All right, so there they are, camped on the edge of the promised land. All that separates them from the promised land is the Jordan River. And they've been on a long journey, as we've seen through the book of Numbers, through the wilderness, with lots of grief along the way. And I mean that literally. Many of their brothers and sisters have died in the wilderness. They've come under the judgment of God. They've been hungry. They've been grumbling. They've fought a number of battles. But now they have finally arrived, and all that separates them from the promised land is the Jordan River. And yet, a battle still lies ahead of them. Once they cross the Jordan, they need to fight the people who occupy the land, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Philistines, all of those peoples. But the tribes of Reuben and Gad, right, so two of the 12 tribes of Israel, come to Moses with a special request. They say, this land east of the Jordan, this is a good land, and we've got lots of sheep and cattle. Let's show it. There it is, the green land, right? We've got lots of sheep and cattle and goats, and we're actually quite happy to settle down here. Have a look at verse 5. If we have found favour in your eyes, they said, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan. And that is the action that triggers Moses' anger in this passage. He explodes. And we're going to find out why in just a moment. Why it is that this request that seems so reasonable in the eyes of the people of Gad and Reuben, but for Moses it flares his anger and exasperation. But I want you first to feel the attraction that the people of Gad and Reuben felt. The attraction of pulling back. Right? They knew that crossing the Jordan River meant another battle. And they looked around and thought, we've got all we want here and now. And we're tired. It's been a long journey. We're more comfortable here than we have been for decades. We don't want to push forward anymore. We're weary of doing that. We don't want to fight. We don't want to risk our lives. Crossing the Jordan is going to be hard. Staying where they were was the safe, comfortable, and easy option. And surely, every single one of us who is a follower of Jesus has felt the temptation to pull back like the people of Gad and Reuben. Hey? And that is the temptation just to go, oh, I've just got to take it easy. I want to be a bit more self-protective. I just want to put some roots down and settle down for a while. I want to remind you of Jesus' call when he called you to follow him. What did Jesus say? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. When Jesus called us to follow, he didn't call us to an easy road. He didn't say it's just going to be an easy journey. He certainly promised to be with us and to protect us and support us, but he never gave us a hint that it would be an easy road ahead. It is going to be a hard road to head. And notice what he says. Jesus says, take up the cross daily. Why do you think Jesus says, take up the cross daily? I think it's because every day of your life, you will be tempted to put the cross down and to take the easy, safe, comfortable road rather than the hard road of discipleship. It is not a decision you make once and then you just journey along. It's a decision you have to make every single day of your life. It's why the journey can be wearying at times. Paul chose that road. Right? That's why he uses words like, I press on, I strive, I strain. The tribes of Reuben and Gad were using a different set of vocabulary, weren't they? They were using words like, pull back, just settle down, take it easy, have a bit of rest. So I want you to come back to Numbers 32, and Moses explodes in anger. Verse 6, Moses said to the Gadites and the Reubenites, "Should your fellow Israelites go to war while you sit here? Why do you discourage the Israelites from crossing over into the land the Lord has given them?" Just at the point where all the tribes, all the people of Israel ought to have been rallying together and going, "Come on, let's go and do this. God has brought us here and he will deliver this land in our hands." Just at the decisive moment when they needed to rally together, two of the eight tribes want to pull out, want to pull back. "You guys go ahead. We're actually quite happy right where we are." And Moses' concern is that pulling back discourages everyone. Right? So pulling back is not only a bad decision for yourself, it is a decision that affects your brothers and sisters. And for Moses, this is history repeating itself. Have a look at verse 8. Moses says, "This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to look over the land. After they went to the valley of Eshkol and viewed the land, they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land the Lord had given them." So remember, this is back, 20 chapters earlier. Now let's rewind the trip there. So take us back. That's the 40-year journey in fast overview. Remember, they were at Kadesh Barnea 40 years earlier. And while they were there, they sent the 12 spies into the land. And they viewed the land, and they saw that it is a land flowing with milk and honey. And they brought back bunches of grapes that were so massive, they had to carry them on a pole. This is big, big grapes, pomegranates, figs. It's all laid on. And they came back. It ought to have been a massive encouragement. But at that point, their words were decisive. Right? All they would have needed to have said was, "How good is this? How good is it? Everything God said it would be, and God will give us the victory. Come on, guys, let's go." Right? That was how the conversation should have gone. But how did it go instead? They brought a discouraging report. Yes, the land is abundant, but it devours its people. If we go in there, we will be swallowed up. And the inhabitants are so big and they will overpower us. The odds are really against us. We need to turn away. And it's no wonder that God's anger was poured out on his people, on his own people at that moment, because it was a massive breach of confidence in God. It was like a rejection of God and his goodness and his promises. Now, 40 years later, that entire generation dies in the wilderness. Their children are now camped once more on the edge of the promised land. And the men of Gad and Reuben just want to settle down where they are, east of the Jordan, outside of the promised land. Don't make us join the battle. Now, we Christians, we are like the people of Israel camped east of the Jordan, waiting to enter the promised land. Our inheritance, as the whole New Testament talks about, is eternal life. It's the age of resurrection when Jesus comes again, raises the dead, and we enjoy the new creation. That is our inheritance. There is no doubt God will give it to us. Right? He's even given us his Holy Spirit, and he says he gives us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our future inheritance. Right? There's a certainty, a confidence we can have that even though we haven't yet received eternal life, even though we haven't yet entered the new creation, it's ours through Jesus. But it still lies in the future. And right now is not the time to pull back. Right now is not the time to take it easy, settle down. Now is the time to press forward. Now is the time to join the battle. You read the New Testament again, and this is the language of the New Testament. The New Testament makes it crystal clear that we Christians are engaged in a spiritual battle. It's not a battle fought with real spears and real guns and cannons, and it's a battle fought with the sword of God, which is His Word. It is a spiritual battle. So have a look at some of those verses in your outline. Fight the battle well. Fight the good fight of the faith. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier in Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. This is the character of the Christian life. It's a marathon. It's a battle. We should be spurring one another on. You know, we should be encouraging one another. Come on, guys. It's not far now. God will give us the victory. Let's press on with His work here and now. But when we pull back and settle down and take it easy, we actually discourage one another. And so what I want to do, rather than focus on how do we discourage one another, how can we encourage one another? How can we help each other press on? And I've got a few things to share, but I realised I could have gone for a lot longer, so I'll just try to keep it short. But a few things to share. Firstly, keep sharing the good news of Jesus. We fight the battle by holding the sword, which is the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus, and we need to keep seeking to share that good news with anyone and everyone who will listen, in our schools, in our neighbourhoods, with our family, with our friends. Invite them along to church, invite them along to our events, but this is the front line of the battle. And let me tell you, by sharing the good news of Jesus with your neighbours, families and friends, by inviting them along to church, you not only open up the possibility of eternal life for them, but you encourage each other. There's nothing more encouraging for me as a pastor than when people share the gospel with their friends and family, to take that risky step of putting it out there. But there's no more joy than when a family or friend or when someone from our area says, yes, I get it and I want to follow Jesus. It is a great encouragement. So keep sharing. Keep coming, right? Keep coming to church, right? That's a relatively easy and simple thing to do. But have a look at that passage, Hebrews 10, in your outlines. See what it says? Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Just being here for each other is a massive encouragement, but when we're absent from one another, it discourages. And so the writer of Hebrews says, look, just get together. Be intentional when you get together. Spur one another on as you see the day approaching. Push forward, don't pull back. I want to tell you about my growth group. We meet at 7 o'clock on Friday night until 9 o'clock. Sounds reasonable, but by 8 o'clock on Friday night, it is very easy to feel weary. And sometimes in our group, some of the guys will nod off, you know, going to that nodding phase. Sometimes I feel like it, but I'm actually leading the study, so I manage to hold it together. So what we do is sometimes we'll actually get up at about 8 o'clock and go for a wander, because we just meet in one of the classrooms. We'll actually go for a wander and we'll continue the Bible study on foot And we'll even pray while we're wandering. We don't close our eyes because it would be dangerous to do that. But it's interesting, isn't it? Because that's the time of the week you want to switch off or watch the Friday night footy. But it is so encouraging that these blokes go, it is worth gathering with my brothers to spur them on, to be encouraged myself, that I will persevere at it, even though it is not the easy choice for Friday night. And just that choice is an encouragement, and it spurs us on. So keep coming, keep serving, look out for opportunities to lend a hand in each other's lives and lend a hand here at church. And if you don't know how, please come and ask, or just on your welcome slip say, I would like to serve. And we will get back to you, no doubt, about that. But in the words of John Bock, Christians never retire. Thank you for saying that, brother. Right? So Christians never retire, so don't pull back. Right? Keep pressing on. I had a brother say to me just last week, I'm not physically able to help the way I'd like to, but I am utterly committed to praying for all of you every day. And I just thought, man, what better way can you serve even in the frailty of old age? Right? You can all serve. Caleb is a great example, right? Caleb, one of the spies who went into the land, who came back with an encouraging report. You read Joshua chapter 14, and he says something like, it's either 84 or 85, right? 85 years old, and I'm just as ready to join the battle now as ever. You know, and you just go, whoa, how encouraging is it when you've got a guy like Caleb leading the charge when he's 40 years older than the rest of them, you know? But he was fired up to press on in God's battle. There is have you ever heard of burnout in ministry? Sometimes people talk about burnout. I have a theory about it. I haven't run it by Bob yet, but my psychologist friend. But here's my theory. I don't reckon burnout happens just because people are overdoing it in what they're doing. I reckon burnout is when you're putting lots of time and effort and energy into ministry, but it feels like everyone else around you is pulling back. And you start to feel like, I'm doing this on my own. I think it's often discouragement that is a factor in burnout. But on the other hand, when we actually have that camaraderie of getting in and doing it together, it actually fuels your energy for the task. Encouragement brings great energy to keep at it. So, keep serving. Fourthly, keep giving. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul said about the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Just show us that quote on the screen. So the Macedonians had brought this great encouragement because they had been generous beyond anyone's expectation. No one was compelling them to be as generous as they were. They were eager to do it. And the contrast in this chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the contrast is the Corinthians, who had expressed intention of giving and who were far more wealthy and able to give, but they had pulled back. And caused great discouragement. Now, we don't talk about this much as a church, but we need to right now. We've been running behind budget this year. And I know some of you have heard that, and you've stepped up, and you've gone that extra step in giving. But it feels like some people must have been pulling back at the same time, because our giving has actually gone further behind budget in the midst of us talking about it, about the need. And I've been meeting with the staff and the admin committee this past week. We are so keen to keep pushing ahead. We just see needs everywhere around us. You know, we hear the needs of SRE and the need to get the word out in our high schools. We've got a Chinese ministry that we've got to invest in if we're going to see it bear fruit for decades to come. There's so many areas where you go, there are needs, we need more resources. We want to build a ministry centre. We want to be in there by the end of next year. And we think all these goals are actually good, godly. They're concerned about God and his purposes and reaching out to our region. But we all have to rally to pull it off. Right? Not one of us on our own or a few of us on our own cannot do this. We've actually got to say, let's do it together. And if we do, it will be a massive encouragement to us as we press on with the task at hand. All right, I want you to come back to the tribes of Gad and Reuben and the map, because I want you to notice the context of pulling back. See, in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, in those 40 years of wilderness wandering, was there any point where any of the Israelites said, I just want to settle down. I'm quite happy here. Let's put our roots down. Was there any point that someone said that during the wilderness wandering? The answer is no. They looked back to Egypt. They often looked forward to the promised land, but they never said, we're happy in the wilderness. It's only now that they are in green pastures. It's only now that they're in the context of affluence that they are tempted to take their eyes off their final destination and just pull back and settle down and take it easy. When I was a student at Bible College, we had a new lecturer come and join us who had been a missionary in Pakistan for about 11 years. And he was... just moved to Australia with his family. Mike Rater is his name. And I remember them interviewing him. And one question they asked was, what's the difference between Christianity in Pakistan and Christianity in Australia? And I don't remember exactly what he said, but there was one thing he said that is hard to forget. And that was, he said, in Pakistan, the Christians talk about heaven. The Christians long for heaven, they think about heaven, and it's just part of their conversation with one another. But he said, in Australia, we don't hear Christians talking about heaven. And it was an utterly devastating observation. Why is that? Why don't Christians talk about heaven as much as we should? I think at least part of the answer is we have it so good now. So good that we lose the longing for the future, we stop striving, we stop pressing forward, and we start living for now. And we start thinking about, you know, our pastures and our sheep and cattle and, building the house and they didn't have cars, but cars, travel, sport. But all these things become our focus, but we take our eyes off the ultimate goal and we invest ourselves in the things here and now. Now, Hebrews 11, that we read out before, is a great passage about the men and women of faith. And one of the threads that runs through that whole chapter is they didn't have what was promised in this life. They had their eyes fixed on the future, so that only together with us would they receive their inheritance. And listen to how it concludes. It's there in your outline. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of legends, witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Keep striving forward, not pulling back. So I want you to come back to the tribes of Gad and Reuben one more time, because they come back to Moses with a commitment to press on towards the goal. So what they say is, look, we'll get our wives and our herds and flocks, we'll get them settled down here, but then we will join the battle. We will cross the Jordan with the armies of Israel. Verse 17, we will arm ourselves for battle and we'll go ahead of the Israelites until we have brought them to their place. Verse 18, we will not return to our homes until each of the Israelites has received their inheritance. Inspiring stuff. Braveheart type stuff, isn't it? Verse 27, every man who is armed for battle will cross over to fight before the Lord. Verse 32, we will cross over before the Lord. Why is this chapter so repetitive? Why do they say it again and again and again and again? Why do they need to keep restating their intentions? It is because there is so often a gap between what people say they're going to do and what people actually do. A gap between good intentions and follow through. And Moses is nervous about it. So Moses, verse 23, he says it a few times, but verse 23, if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. He doesn't hold back because he is nervous about what's going on and what motives lie behind the decisions they're making. Is this a genuine commitment, or are they just justifying taking their eyes off the ultimate destination? Moses is experienced enough to know that there's a gap between what we say we're going to do and what we actually do. And let me give you some examples of the sort of thinking that might go in our heads, and I'm experienced enough as a pastor to know these things as well. So when I have a bit more money, then I'll start giving to church. When I have a bit more time, then I'll start serving at church. When I have a few more friends, then I'll start inviting people to hear the good news of Jesus. When life is less chaotic, then I'll start going to church more regularly, and I'll join a Bible study, and I'll get into prayer and reading the Bible. And we pull back from stuff, but we reassure ourselves by all these good intentions. We reassure ourselves that we have these good intentions for the future, but so often we don't deliver on those intentions. And my advice is, don't keep waiting for the future to put those into action. With all that stuff that you know God wants to be a priority in your life, start doing it today. Right? Even if you say, I can only do a small bit now, do a small bit now. But don't keep deferring it till life gets more settled and organised. It's not going to happen, right? Until Jesus comes again, right? So you've actually got to say, I need to start putting priorities in place now. I know there are seasons in life, right? And we have to extend grace to one another through those seasons, but we mustn't keep putting the good things off because we have every intention to get to it later, and the horizon just keeps getting pushed further and further back, right? Start doing those things now and make a habit of them, even if you need to start small. Now, let me ask you, how do you think things turned out for the tribes of Reuben and Gad? What do you reckon? What's your guess on how things turned out for Reuben and Gad? Do you reckon they did cross the Jordan, right, and they did join the battle, but do you reckon when the battle got hard, do you reckon their longing would have been pulling them back to their wives and flocks and herds? And it would have been a big temptation, wouldn't it? The good news is that they followed through on their commitment. Right? They are one of the encouraging stories of the Old Testament. You read about it in the book of Joshua. Turn over to Joshua chapter 22. And this is This is after the land has been taken and many battles have been fought. Joshua chapter 22, this is after Caleb has, 85-year-old Caleb has led the force. Joshua 22 verse 1, Joshua said to the men of Gad and Reuben, "You have done all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded, and you obeyed me in everything I commanded. You have not deserted your fellow Israelites, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you." And he sends them back across the Jordan to enjoy their inheritance. And so there we go. Show us Gad and Reuben. That's their land. And what actually happens as a result is the promised land expands out to include the land east of the Jordan. So God actually works out good in the midst of what seems like a massive compromise in the first instance. So what about you? Have another look at that little card you got on your way in. "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and striving toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, do you want to make that a mission statement for your life? Where you actually go, "I want God to so work in me that that will be reflective of me and my life and my intention, and that I pray that God would help me to follow that through." What I want to do is give you a moment to pray to that end, in the silence of your own heart, and then I'll lead us in prayer in just a moment. Let me pray. God our Father, we want to thank you for your amazing love and generosity and provision for us. Especially we thank you for setting before us the promise of eternal life and a new creation. And we thank you that you've given us your Spirit to guarantee our inheritance in the future. You've washed us clean by the blood of Jesus. You brought us into your family. We have so many blessings and so much to look forward to. And God, our Father, you call on us to run the race, to fight the good fight, to press on with your work and spreading the gospel and building up your church. But Father, you know that each one of us feels the temptation to pull back, whether it's weariness or disappointment or the temptations just to focus on what we have, not what is still to come, our own insecurities, whatever it is, Father, we pray that you will deal with those things even here this morning, that you'll help us to put those things aside and press on in your strength by the power of your Spirit, to strive towards the goal of eternal life and making the most of these days you have given us now to come along, to reach out, to serve, to give of our lives in your service. And we pray that as we do it, we will bring a massive encouragement to one another, that together we will have a real camaraderie in the midst of the battle, with that great hope held out before us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.